What a blessing it is to be with you this morning. My family was not able to be with you last week, and certainly we missed you guys, but I am so thankful for those, Jeff, who filled in for me in class, and then Justin, who did an excellent job bringing God's Word to us and challenging us last week. As Justin was talking, and he has talked on a couple Wednesday nights this month about really the kind of life and the kind of choices and such we're making, I was reading through the Scriptures again, and I'm in the book of 2 Chronicles, and talking about those kings. And as I was going through those kings, I've read through those kings, you know, multiple times over the course of my Christian life, it really hit me today how sad so many of their lives are. And it got me to thinking, you know, here our theme is this year, we're closing out a year, we want to move forward, right? We want to be growing in God. We want to be moving forward. We don't want to be standing still. We don't want to be backing up. And so, as we get ready to close out really the last quarter of this year, right, we need to be thinking about our relationships. We need to be thinking about where we are. And I don't want to sit here and think that, hey, we've got another 2 months left in this year. I want you to think about it today. I want you to think about your life. I want to challenge us to survey our lives, to think about what we're going to talk about today as we do this character study on this Old Testament king. And you hear the things that maybe we can learn lessons from that will allow our lives to either be very sad or to be very happy. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, let's look together in chapter 21. 2 Chronicles 21, we're going to read together verses 4 through 20 today. And as we read through this, I want you to hear the sadness in this man's life. Now, I want you to understand as we read through it that this man did not come from a bad lineage. We're going to talk about King Jehoram today. To my knowledge, it's the only time in my life I've ever preached a lesson on King Jehoram. I don't know how many lessons you have heard over King Jehoram in your life, but I can say this, that King Jehoram had a father named King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good man. He did, again, what God wanted him to do. And now his son has taken over. And guess what? He's not going to do so well. Join me in verses 4 now as we read together through verse 20. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Already started out really sad, hasn't it? Can you imagine a man who takes over from his father, and he's so evil, the first thing he does is kill all his brothers and the princes with the sword. Verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. Now I want to remind you, Ahab was not a good king. In fact, if you recall from your Old Testament studies, he married a lady by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel has been a name that has been derogatory for females for a long time. But it comes from her because she was such an evil, evil lady. In the middle of verse 6 now, as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. This man was so evil that God really wanted to destroy the house of David, but he didn't because he made a covenant with King David. This is how bad Jehoram is. Verse 8. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction. Your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day." Verse 16. "Then the Lord stirred up the Philistines and the Arabs, who lived near the Ethiopians, to attack Jehoram. They marched against Judah, broke down its defenses, and carried away everything of value in the royal palace, including the king's sons and his wives. Only his youngest son, Ahaziah, was spared. After all this, the Lord struck Jehoram with an incurable intestinal disease. The disease grew worse and worse, and at the end of 2 years, it caused his bowels to come out, and he died in agony. His people did not build a great funeral fire to honor him as they had done for his ancestors. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. No one was sorry when he died. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the royal cemetery." Now, I just want you to know, I've read that story probably, I don't know, many times over the course of my Christian life. But it was this week that it hit me between the eyes. We're not that far off from living a sad, miserable life. Your father may have been the greatest Christian man you've ever known. Your grandfather, your grandmother may have been the greatest Christian examples you've ever seen. But for whatever reason, some people make decisions to walk away from God, to walk away from His kingdom, to put themselves on the throne and take God off of it. And it's just one generation removed where no one is sad when this man died. Nobody celebrated him. Nobody honored him. They didn't even bury him in the royal cemetery. Jehoram was such an awful man that God struck him with a disease that caused all those serious internal issues to come out of his body. This man lived a miserable life. You know, when you look at his father, Jehoshaphat, who did so many great things, and he tried to move the kingdom forward, it was one generation later, one son later, that moved it all backwards again. You know, at times we preach funerals. And we say at those funerals, this person left a legacy. I could say that about Ed Gysi. The man was a legend. He did a lot of great things. He left a legacy. I said it about a lot of great men and women who have passed on to their reward here. And I always challenge those who are family members, live up to that legacy. Do you know some of those family members of some of those great people, they don't worship here anymore. They've gone about their way. Some have chosen different lifestyles. They've chosen different sins to rule their lives and everything else. And you know why they did that? Because apparently they want to live a miserable and sad life. What choice will we make? Why did he choose, Jehoram choose, such a miserable life? I don't know all the reasons behind it. If you psychoanalyze everything, I would put it that he just was so full of pride and so full of self that maybe he was narcissistic. Maybe I would classify him with narcissism. That he just thought so much of himself, but he was also threatened. He was threatened so much that he killed all his brothers and those princes with the sword. He didn't want Edom to raise up a king, so he went and he killed them all. He did all these evil things that he put himself on the throne and not God. But here's some things that he did that didn't help his cause. Number one, he chose things that were sadly done. I chose at the end of that writing, I had part of it from the New King James Version. The last part, I chose the New Living Translation. And the reason I did that was because of this phrase, "No one was sorry when he died." You know, you have to make some sad decisions. You have to do some things very sadly, very much in an awful way, for no one to be sad when you're dead. Think of that. For no one to be sad when you're dead. I mentioned this in class. That awful scene of Jeffrey Dahmer. That's in the news again because Netflix just recently did a documentary about it. The good news is it looks like he was baptized into Jesus Christ and all that could have ended very happily. But as awful as his life was, right, and he was beaten to death in prison, as awful as his life was, this man was a homosexual, this man was a molester, this man was a murderer, he was a cannibal. His father was sad when he died. Why? Because he loved him. You think about that. Whatever vile thing you can do, there are going to be people that are sad. This man died, nobody was sad. How awful of a life do you have to live? You know, when a Christian dies, there are mixed emotions. You know, we get up there and we talk about the void that's left in the life and how, you know, even though we love this person, and even somebody like Brother Ed, he had 98 years, man. My whole life I've known Brother Ed. I'm 45 years old. He's been around my whole life. and you love people like that, and there are so many other heroes that I have and heroes in this room, that that's been the case for me. But at the end of the day, we know where their reward is, don't we? And we're happy for them and we rejoice with them, but it still leaves a void. And so we get in there and we talk about the good things and we talk about them surrendering their lives to Christ and living this life. And so even though people are sad, they're not as sad, because Proverbs 10:7, the first part of that reminds us, the memory of the righteous is blessed. But you know, when a good person dies who doesn't know Christ, you see a lot more tears, you hear a lot more wailing. They may be a good person, but they died outside of Christ. So you're saddened by that they've gone on to live a Christless eternity, a godless eternity. But you still can find great things to say about those people. And there are people that are sad. But when Jehoram died, no one cared. No one. If you look back at verses 18 through 20, it reminds us of that awful scene. The King James there reminds us it this way. He departed without being desired. Literally, he departed without any feeling of loss. That's doing a lot of things very sadly. You know, if we decide today to walk away from it all, to walk away from heaven, to walk away from God, and you might think, well, nobody just decides that, and maybe there's some truth to that, but let's just say some kind of event, something happens in your life or whatever, and we just walk away from it all. That means we're going to do a lot of things sadly. We're going to do a lot of things that are not good. We can do so many things that it gets to a point where no one is even sad. And that's heartbreaking to me. Howard Hughes, y'all know who that was, right? Howard Hughes was a great inventor, did a lot of great things, made a lot of money in a time when there wasn't a lot of money to be had, really. In fact, Howard Hughes was worth $2.5 billion at his death. That's a lot of money now. It was a lot of money then. He was the richest man in the United States. He owned a private fleet of jets, hotels, and casinos. When it was asked to claim his body, his nearest relative, who was a distant cousin, asked the question, "Is this Mr. Hughes?" You see, he had spent the last 15 years of his life a drug addict, too weak in the end to even administer the shots to himself. His 6'4" frame had shrunk to 6'1", and he weighed only 90 pounds. Not a single acquaintance or relative mourned his death. The only honor he received was a moment of silence in his Las Vegas casinos. Time magazine recorded it this way in 1976. Howard Hughes' death was commemorated in Las Vegas by a minute of silence. Casinos fell silent. Housewives stood uncomfortable clutching their paper cups full of coins as the slot machines, the blackjack games paused, and at the crap tables the stick man cradled the dice in the crook of their wooden wands. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice. He's had his minute." That's sad. All that you can accomplish in this world would be for naught if we chose to walk away from it all. To die with the results that King Jehoram did, it means the life we've had in our possession was sadly done. But what caused such a sad ending? A lot of senseless decisions. The first thing we see from this man is he lived a wicked life. Jehoram lived a truly wicked life. 2 Chronicles 21 verse 4, he slew all his brothers with the sword. 2 Chronicles 21 6, he married an ungodly woman, Ahab's daughter. And let me pause on that for a moment. There have been a lot of great men and a lot of great women walk away from Jesus Christ because of the choice in who they marry. Ever since I have known that I was going to have a son and a daughter, every day of my life, I have prayed not only for them to grow up to be great Christian leaders in the church, but to also meet and marry great Christian leaders in the church. I believe the most important decision we will ever make in our lives is to marry Jesus Christ. The second greatest decision I believe we will make in our lives is who we marry physically on this earth. So therefore, I would say to our parents of children, to our young people today, if you don't want to fall in love with someone that is outside of Christ, then don't date someone who is outside of Christ. Does that mean you can teach them and baptize them and lead them to Christ? Absolutely you can. You know what Jehoram did? He went and married one of Ahab's children, whose mama was Jezebel, whose dogs licked up her blood. You see, this tight decision, he was already wicked, then he just added wickedness on top of it. It got him further and further away. What else did he do living in such a wicked life? Thirdly, 2 Chronicles 21:10, he forsook the God of his fathers, Asa and Jehoshaphat. Those were good men. And he forsook them. He forsook their teachings. He forsook God Almighty. Number four, in 2 Chronicles 21:11, he caused Jerusalem's and Judea's people to commit fornication. He led them all astray. He killed. He made bad choices in marriage. He forsook God. He led people astray. Galatians 6 verse 7 reminds us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Samuel Smiles has a quote. It goes like this. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. We're going to sow, and then we're going to reap. What kind of life are we sowing today? What kind of life are we planting? What kind of life are we watering? What kind of ground are we tilling? What kind of seeds are we planting? Are we going to choose to live a life that is glorious, a life that is fruitful, a life that is pleasing to God, or are we going to choose to walk away from it all? So many choose to walk away. Jehoram lived for self. You know what he did? He died alone. The words of Christ, Luke 12, 19 and 20. And I will say to you, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You see, the world, Satan, is telling us, do what you want to do. Eat, sleep, drink, be merry. But it goes far deeper than that. It goes to our soul. Our soul. It needs to belong to God. I like this quote. If we build to please ourselves, we are building on the sand. If we build for the love of God, we're building on the rock. It's such a simple principle that Christ taught us, isn't it? And we sang it in vacation Bible schools and through elementary classes and Bible classes and all coming up. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. At the end of the day, the rains came, the winds came, the storms came, and the foolish man's house went splat. But that wise man's house stood firm. And so the point is, we all need to build our house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the rains come, the winds come, the storms come, the trouble comes, the tribulations come, the trials come, whatever comes our way, our house will stand firm. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, there is no room for God in the man who is full of himself. Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. So what can we do about it? Maybe today you had decided, hey, today's the day I want to start getting my life back in order. You know, I don't want to live a life like you're talking about, Terry. I don't want to live a life like Joram. I don't want to live a life where at the end of the day I'm sad, I'm miserable, and I'm lost. Well, I'm thankful you have that conclusion. So the best thing we can do today is we can take sadness and derail it. Derail sadness. Sadness derailed. So what needs to be done? 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I like to think Solomon got this right. Remember Solomon, again, he started out great. But I believe he put himself on the throne. And he allowed foreign women and foreign gods to influence his life. And so for a long time, he did a lot of bad things. You remember when he wrote a biography, the book of Ecclesiastes, the biography of his own life there. He said at the beginning of that, one version puts it this way, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. We know it as vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness. Whichever way you want to look at it, he's saying, I'm miserable. Because he goes on from there to say, I've tried everything under the sun. I've done everything you could possibly do. And it left me empty. It left me without meaning. It left me full of vanity. But he concludes the whole book this way. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. To me, that's like Solomon confessing. I've messed it all up. But I know in the end, what I need to do. Today, we have to make confession. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, that was read to us by Ethan a little while ago now, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who did what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, a man who understood confession, he said it many times, I am the chief of all sinners. But he also understood what it meant to be crucified. You remember when Ananias had to show him the things he must learn. Jesus told Ananias, you're going to show him these things, I'm going to show him what he's got to do. He's going to have to suffer. So when Saul there at the time meets up with Ananias, Ananias obviously teaches him about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized into Jesus Christ, and then living faithful. Because as soon as his baptism's over, he gets a little strength about him, right? everything, and he goes and he teaches, doesn't he? He teaches Christ as the Son of God. And later on, as he writes to that church at Galatia, he tells them, I know what it means to be crucified with Christ. It's not about me anymore. I had to get myself off the throne. Romans 14, 7 and 8, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whatever we live unto the Lord, and whatever we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The very next verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Today, how do you derail sadness? How do you take a sad life and flip it upside down? You confess. You repent. You take all of that and you confess the greatest name of all. You're immersed in water, being crucified with Him forever. He now lives in you. We quit being selfish. We quit living for self. And we live for Him. We quit making sad decisions. We quit doing things that are senseless, that do not make sense. We quit living for self. And we live for Jesus Christ. Today, don't live a sad life. Don't live a life where you'll walk away and it won't even be remembered. Live a legacy. A legacy that reminds us that Jesus Christ, His church, seeking and saving the lost, that's what really matters. Today, if you have a need, won't you come right now? Together we stand and sing.